Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We started chapter 12 last week. We looked at the first few verses last week, and just to give you a little bit of a recap, what we are looking at here, when we started out, when we opened up the chapter 12, it talks to us about cloud of witnesses, great cloud of witnesses, and those witnesses are the ones that we learn about in chapter 11 when we looked at the heroes of faith. All those people, Old Testament prophets and Old Testament men and women who trusted God, and we saw how their life was impacted. And so we started looking at those cloud of witnesses, and the image that Paul, the writer of Hebrew, gives us is of a race. That this is a race that we are running, and these witnesses are watching us, encouraging us, and we talked about how when you run a race, that you need to lay aside every weight, that you need to train, and you need to keep your focus on Jesus, because he is the author and the finisher of faith. And what the author is trying to teach us or show us is, yes, I gave you an example of all these people who lived by faith, but the greatest example of faith is none other than the author and the finisher, who is Jesus Christ. Because when you look at the life of Jesus, he is the faith. He is the author of faith. You know, one misunderstanding that we have about the ministry of Jesus is that when he performed all the miracles, when you look at his ministry and all the things that he did, sometimes we just say, you know, he was God. So what's a big deal if he raised the dead? Or what's a big deal if he fed 5,000? But we must remember one thing, that while he was on this earth, he had put away his divinity. He was doing that in the power of Holy Spirit. We must remember that. It wasn't that because he's God, he's doing this. It's because he was, because he trusted God, because he had faith in the Father and the work that was assigned to him, that he performed all those miracles. And so, here in chapter 12, we are given an example of a perfect faith in Jesus. And what it says over here, we kind of went through verses 3 and 4. It says, for consider him, who? Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the author and finisher. Because, you know, despite the shame that the cross brings, he endured that cross. He took our punishment, right? And now he's sitting down at the right hand of God. And so he says, for consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Remember, this audience that we are speaking to, the Hebrews, they are going through some tough times, right? There is difficulty because of the decision they have made or the walk they are walking. There is some persecution, there is some trials. But what the author is telling them is, yes, things are difficult for you right now. Yes, there is some adversity, but it hasn't gotten to the point where there is bloodshed. You know, they're not persecuting you like they persecuted Jesus. And that's what we kind of looked at, and that's where we finished off our last Bible study. Now, moving on, when you look at verse 5, it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to the sons. Now, the next 6-7 verses that we are going to study today, I want you to notice a couple of words in this paragraph or this portion of Scripture. One thing that you are going to see over and over again is the word sons or children. Sons and children. The other word that we are going to see often is either chasten or a chastisement, about four or five times those words are mentioned. And so it's important that we understand what we are looking at here. What does this portion of scripture mean to us? And this word, chasten or chastening, it's important for us to understand what that means. Because so often when we look at that word, we look at that word as punishment. Now, punishment and chastening are two different things. Now, chastening does have some element of punishment, but it's two different things, especially when we look at it from the biblical perspective. How Bible looks at chastening and how Bible looks at punishment. Now, what we must understand, we do not, or let me put it this way, God never punishes us for our sin. He chastens us. That's a very important distinction that we must understand, Because who paid for our punishment? Jesus, right? Punishment is to do what? To atone for your crime, whatever that crime is. You know, in our society, if you are punished or you are given some prison time, you know, let's say if you you assaulted somebody or if you murdered somebody, you are given a punishment. It's not chastening. It's a punishment that you committed this crime, and we're going to put you in a prison. And no matter how small the crime is and how short the time is in the jail, you know what happens when somebody goes into jail? They usually come out being even more hardened criminal than they were before. They pick up some new tricks while they are in there. It doesn't make them better. Meanwhile, chastening makes the person better. There is improvement. The word chastening in the Greek literally means to train a child or give instruction or discipline them. And that's the context of what we are reading here. As I said, Jews were going through some trials, perhaps some chastening. And what God is trying to show them, teach them, is chastening is not necessarily a bad thing. Don't look at that as a negative. Now, just so we are clear, and that all of us understand what a punishment is and what chastening is. When you look at punishment, then God is a judge, right? At the end, when we go into the book of Revelation, we look at the great white throne judgment and that end times when all are resurrected and so forth. At that time, who have not accepted Christ will be thrown into the lake of fire, along with Satan, right? And the false witness and so forth. They are all going to be thrown into the lake of fire, the place of torment, right? That is a punishment. That is God as judge. Chastening is done by God the Father. You see the difference? In one place, he's a judge. The other place, he's a father. Now, punishment is usually done to an enemy or somebody who stands against God. Chastening is usually done to bring righteousness. This is very important. It's very important for us to understand that. Okay? Nobody, no father, right? No father punishes their children. Although to a teenager, right, or any, I guess any age kid, when you ground them or you, let's say if they have come late, they broke their curfew and they come home late, or they did something that requires you to discipline them, right? To them, it looks like a punishment. But the ultimate goal of the parents is that they would learn from the experience and they would not make the same mistake again next time. Right? We don't chasten young infants or toddlers. And that's an important point for you to remember as we get further into this text. And I'll get back to that. So I hope you understand as we read this, what is being said here and what is being taught here. Okay, so verse 5, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to the sons." And again, the remembering that word sons is very important. And so what it says is, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So the very first proof that he goes to is scripture. What I just read to you is a direct quote from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. And that's why when the verse starts out, and you know what, this is a good lesson for us to remember, for all of us. Look at how the verse 5 starts out. It says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation." You know, most of us get into trouble because we forget. We forget the promises of God. We forget the past faithfulness of God. We forget who God is. And that's when the trouble comes our way. And the author, the Holy Spirit, is telling these Hebrews, you have forgotten your own scripture. Go back to your own scripture and see what God tells you there. And it's a lesson for us. You know, when we are going through a difficult time, it seems like there is no answer. There is no place for you to turn. And this is what happens when you look at, when you focus on your problem, right? Then your problem looks so big. But when you look at your problem through the lens of God, right, through God, then that problem does not seem as big. Where is your focus matters, right? But as the army of Philistine and the army of the Israelites were ready to face each other, the whole army of Israelites, they were fearful because they were looking at Goliath. They were looking at his size. They were looking at his armor. And they were like, there is no way we can beat him. This young boy shepherd comes to give some food to his brothers, and he looks at Goliath, but he looks at him through the eyes, right, lens of God, and he says, compared to God, this guy is nothing. Why are we afraid of this guy when we have God of Israel? And you know the rest of the story. So remember the faithfulness of God. It's when we forget, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to the sons." And then if you turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it says over there, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights." And so what we have here is two type of attitude. And this is important for us to understand as well. You know, in the scripture, as you study the scripture, always look for this and you will be blessed. What are the two things that God is trying to say whenever there is a mention of sin? And what you always have, and what we have here, I should say most of the times what we have, not always. What it says is, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." The word despise, it's your outward action, how you behave. And what the author is saying is that when God chastens you, when God disciplines you, when he instructs you, don't despise, meaning don't start sulking, right? Don't start, you know, all of you who have kids, you know, when you have tried to discipline and you know how their eyes start to roll and their body language is, that's like they're despising the chastening. In the scripture, you see over and over again how the Israelites, right, every time God chastened them, they did not take it too kindly. So this is an outward behavior of chastening. And then the second thing that we notice here is, nor be discouraged. That discouragement is your inward attitude. What is in your heart? Because the despisement comes because of the discouragement in the heart. When you are discouraged, you know, some people, when you are chastened, you just, depressed. You just put yourself, lock yourself in the, why is this happening to me? Why is God doing this to me? And you know the attitude I'm speaking about. So here's an outward action as well as an inward attitude. And what the author is saying, look, don't do that, right? And the reason why we shouldn't do that, there's two reasons, okay? Look what it says, from whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So even in that chastening, what do we see? He only chastens who he loves. So God loves you and scourges every son whom he receives. In Proverbs, actually, I like the language in Proverbs. It says, in whom he delights. So as a father, he's chastening you because he loves you. He wants to see you do better. He wants to see you have a victorious life. That's why he is chastening you. And because you are his child. Okay, because you are his child. You know, if you see a neighbor's son that needs a discipline, I cannot go and chasten him. You know, even if I have my niece or nephew, there is a limit to how much I can chasten them. It has to be my own son, right? My own daughter, my own child, for me to discipline, chasten them the way I want them to be chastened. And so, in that, when you are chastened, remember that God loves you as a father, okay, as a father, and that you belong in his family. And you know, for that, you can look at, Romans chapter 8, verses 4 to 18, that you are part of God's family. Going further, and I'm going to give you a couple of verses later on. What is the reason for all this chastening? We will see that in a minute. Okay, it says, from whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Right. Again, you belong in this family, and therefore the father is going to chasten you. Like, if in order for a father to do his job, if he doesn't chasten, it almost seems like he doesn't care. You know, he doesn't value you as a son. So that's why it says, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are an illegitimate and not sons. You see? So, chastening is positive because it says you belong in the family. If you're not in the family, if you have not accepted Christ, you're not calling him a father, okay? Then it doesn't matter, because the fact that you are being chastened is a proof that you are a saved person. And so remember, you know, if your life is smooth, if you're not getting sick, if you're not getting, if there are not stuff that of the world that annoys you, there are little inconveniences in your life because of the life that you lead, you have to question your salvation. Because there is always, always chastening. There is always, always chastening. And the chastening is is a sign that you belong in the God's family. And that you are his child. Verse 9, it says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now, what is the purpose of all of this chastening? Why are we being chastened? What is God trying to get to? What does he want us to do? Okay, and here we have the first point. It says, in your human fathers, they correct you because they want you to respect their position. Respect them. They are trying to teach you something. Right? If you do not discipline a young child, then that child will never grow up to be a responsible, useful, mature adult in the society. As a parent, we have a responsibility to train our children so they grow up and be a positive influence in the society. A useful adults, productive adults. And so, and you know, once they realize, they respect you for what you have done. So it says, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? So the chastening brings what? Life. And what? Life abundant. Meaning, when we pay attention to what God is trying to teach us, what God is trying to train us in, then we have a fuller, much more spirit-filled life. So it brings life. The second thing it does is, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. Right? The best father in this world is still a very limited father. You know, whoever it is, right? Every father, a human father, has a limited ability to love, limited ability to train. At the end of the day, they are men, and they are not perfect. So they, all of the fathers, you know, and we are about to celebrate Father's Day next week. So perhaps this is a good message for us for us today. Is, you know, even the best of us, we are fallen men, and we fail more than we succeed. And so it says, for indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So now that's the second thing, that we may be partaker of his holiness, that we grow and sanctified in our walk, in our obedience, and our love, and in our faith, that we may become partaker of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So what it's saying here, right? When you punish your child, or when you chasten your child, you know, you ground them, and then they're not very happy with you. You are not their favorite person at that moment. So no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, right? But if the child grows up, becomes mature, especially if they have their own children, suddenly they understand all the actions of the parents. You know, if you have a child with a long memory like I do, they'll remember every punishment and every wrong that was done to them. And of course, their siblings, nothing wrong was ever done to the siblings. And of course, the siblings only remember what was done wrong to them. And you know the back and forth that goes on, right? So no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, there is always a fruit, right? The Christian life is always about the fruit. If we pay mind, if we pay attention to what God is trying to teach us, what God is trying to train us in, then there is that fruit of righteousness. We have a much fuller life, a holier life to those who have been trained by it. That means you have to accept that chastening. You have to accept that training. And then you will see the fruit of it in a long run. So why does God chasten it? What is the purpose of all of this? I went through these verses pretty quickly. Now I want to show you in the remaining time that we have, what does this mean? What does it mean for us? How does all of this play out? And what's the purpose of it? So one of the purposes, right? God is trying to protect you from yourself. God is trying to protect you from yourself. And for that, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And then we are going to look at verses 7 to 9. This is an account of Paul praying for healing for himself. It's an account that you, most of you, are very familiar with. And look, what is the purpose? So think about what Paul is saying, right? Put yourself, let me say it this way, put yourself in Paul's sandals, right? If you are suffering with something, like many of us are suffering with a physical ailment or disability, and we have been praying, and sometimes there is no healing. That was the case in Paul's for Paul. And here is what Paul says, right? What was the purpose why God did not heal him? And so it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." You understand why that thorn was a thorn was given to him in flesh? So that he would not be prideful, that he would not get a big head. You know, hey, you know what? When I teach the Bible study, there are 5,000 people listening. You know, in my church, we have this many members, and this many people have come to God because of my ministry. This is how much money I donate. You see what I'm saying? Look, think about if Paul were to start speaking in the terms how we hear some of the pastors and ministers speak today. But to protect Paul from himself, God said, "I'm giving you this disability. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so sometimes the chastening comes, or a trial comes, a difficulty comes in your life, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's in your marriage, in your family. It's because God wants to keep you grounded, that you don't start walking in air. You know, we have a tendency to do that. We have a little bit of success and it's like, it's me. Look at me. Look at how great I am. And this kind of stuff, the chastening, keeps us grounded and trusting God, that he is the one who is author and finisher. He is the one who is doing what needs to be done. Okay. Another example that I want to show you, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 and 32. And this I want to show you, to show you a difference between the chastening and the punishment that we talked about. Okay, so here in Church of Corinth, they are having a lot of difficulties. You know, it's a church that is a blessed church, a church that has every gift that you can imagine. If you want to read about it, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, read verses 4 and 5, and you will see how blessed this church was. But there was a lot of problem in that church. There was problem with unity. They were constantly fighting. There was carnality. There was sexual sin. You name it, and the Church of Corinth was going through it. Okay, but one of the problems they had, and this is what we are looking at here, is when they came together for a love feast, when they came together for a communion, okay, for the time of fellowship. And look what God says over here, okay? It says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Now, when you see that word judgment, is the same word where the root word is where the word chastisement comes from. This is not the judgment as the punishment or judgment of condemnation. So don't misread it. Some people misread this portion of scripture and they don't take communion because they said, "What if I'm unworthy?" It doesn't. Nobody's worthy to take communion. Remember that. It says unworthy manner. It doesn't say unworthy person. Nobody who has ever been born of a woman is worthy of taking communion. We all come because of grace of God. But he says, unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. You see, not be condemned with the world, meaning you are not going to go to hell, because these people are born again. They have accepted Christ, but they are not paying attention to chastening. And when you don't pay attention to the chastening, and you are eating the meal in unworthy manner, if we don't improve, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, then there is no life. You know, God would rather kill you, right? Or lead you to death, then that you would be lost. It's a hard concept, but if you don't listen to the chastening, and you know this is how it plays out in our human families as well. You know, if you have a child, or if you have a brother or a sister who's struggling with a substance abuse, you know, you can keep chastening them. You can keep chastening them. Maybe perhaps you put them in a rehab. But if they keep going back and they don't pay attention to what is being told to them, guess what happens? Eventually, one day you find them where, you know, they are on their deathbed because they didn't care for their body. They continue to abuse their body. And therefore, you know, they pay the ultimate price. They pay the ultimate price. Now, no family member wishes their loved one would end up in that situation. But sometimes when you see a family member struggle with certain things, you almost wish that, you know what, I wish that God would take them before they make even a bigger mess and hurt more people than they already have. And so that's what we see here. Another thing that we see and we learn from this chastening, okay, is the example of Job. We all know the story of Job. You know what happened and the suffering that he suffered. But when you go through the chastening, and I'm really coming to the end of my time, so when we go through the chastening, the ultimate purpose is that we would know who God is, how holy he is, how powerful he is, and how weak, inadequate, sinner that we are when we stand in front of that God. And that's the realization Job comes to in chapter 43, Job chapter 43, verse 3. This is what he says. You know, he argues back and forth with God, and then God comes and asks him some question. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And you know that great conversation. And then Job realizes that who is questioning. In interest of time, I'm only giving you one verse. And it says over there in chapter 42, verse 3, it says, "You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." And that's the ultimate reason for chastening, that we would understand who God is. Who are we to question him? Who are we to say, why are you doing this way? He is God, you are not. He is God, you are not. And so ultimately, some encouraging verses to understand that when the chastening does come in our way, in our life, remember these verses that I'm about to give you. Some of my favorite portion of scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. That is my favorite, one of the favorite verses in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials," or you can say chastening, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This chastening, these trials are coming that you would be found perfect, acceptable at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So important for us to understand And one more verse that I will give you is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. It says, resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So what is the purpose of chastening? Make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. In your time, you can read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. The other purpose is that when we see others suffering, if you have gone through this, the suffering, we can comfort them. For 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, I'm not reading them right now. So, are you willing to let God discipline you, instruct you, that you may be established, strengthened, and settled? That's the ultimate purpose. And why does he do it? Because he's our Father. He loves us, and we are his children. We are his children, so that we may find the fruit of righteousness in our life, and that we would live a full life. Father, thank you for allowing us to spend some time in your word, Lord. Your word is so rich, Lord. It is so deep, Lord. We just thank you and praise you, Lord, for this wonderful training that you give us, Lord. But I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, as we go through difficult times in our life, Lord, as you chasten us, Lord, help us to learn the lesson the first time around, that we would not have to learn it again, Lord, because you will train us and make us, mold us the way you want us to be, Lord. Let our life reflect the faith that we confess. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's Jesus' name I pray. Amen.